This morning we're going to begin a new series of messages, and as I shared with in going over the bulletin, the theme for this series of messages comes from the Gospel of Matthew. So if you would turn there with me, hold your place in Psalms, and turn to Matthew 27. In Matthew 27, it's immediately following Jesus' crucifixion, and a number of things have happened. And in Matthew 27, verse 54, we read these words. "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" And so over the next few Sundays, I really want that verse, that idea, that verse, or a similar verse is recorded in Mark's Gospel as well. I really want that idea to stick with us, that it, not just in the events that happened surrounding the crucifixion, but in all of Jesus' life, we really see that He truly was the Son of God. And so over the next few Sundays, we're going to be scattered throughout the Bible. Today we're going to be in Psalms, and we'll be in the book of Matthew, we'll be in John, we'll also be in the book of Acts. And I hope that what I'm able to do is I'm able to bring all those messages together so that they point truly to the Son of God. And when we think about what Jesus has done for us, one of the first things that should come to our mind is the gift of forgiveness of sin. And so that's really where I want for us to be today. I want for us to think about the joy that we should have in the forgiveness that we have come to know if we've accepted that gift that Jesus has provided for us. And so we're kind of starting this morning with really what Jesus did in coming to die for our sins that we might have forgiveness. And so I'd like for us to think about that gift as we then center our focus and turn our attention on the Son of God. Psalm 32 is an interesting psalm, and I don't know that I've ever looked at it in the detail that I've looked at it this week, but I've learned a number of things about the book of Psalms, and I hope that today's message, I can share some of those with you. I want to begin with something that Warren Wiersbe says about Psalm 32. He says, "This psalm is used by our Jewish friends at the close of the annual Day of Atonement." And so we'll talk a little bit this morning about the Day of Atonement. We'll talk a little bit about the joy that the Jews would come to know as they recognized that their sins could be forgiven. Their sins were forgiven in a far different way than what ours are today. Wiersbe goes on and says, "On the church calendar, the Psalm 32 is assigned to be read on Ash Wednesday." And so Ash Wednesday was just a couple of days ago, and so that's part of the reason why we're in this psalm this morning. J. Vernon McGee says about this psalm that it is the record of the confession, the forgiveness received, and the blessedness of David's complete restoration. And so this morning, as we look at this psalm, I really want us to think about the joy of forgiveness. The joy of forgiveness that comes through the blood of Jesus shed on Calvary's tree and Him overcoming death and coming up out of that grave. As we look at Psalm 32 this morning, I'm going to do what J. Vernon McGee says there. We're going to look at David's confession of his sins. We're going to look at the forgiveness that he received, the restoration that he had in his life. And we're going to see mixed in this psalm joy. Joy for forgiveness, joy for restoration. And then I'd like for us to take a few minutes at the end today and to begin to turn our focus and our minds toward the Son of God. Let's look again at verses 1 through 5. I know I read those for you a little bit ago, but I'd like to read them again. Chuck Swindoll says that confession brings relief. And I want you to think about that short little phrase as we read these verses again, because David was in a situation in his life where he needed to confess his sins before the Lord. And when he did, he received forgiveness, and that brought him relief from the weight of that sin that was on him. So these verses might make a little bit more sense in light of that idea. Might help if I got there myself. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your heavy hand was upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. One of the things I learned about Psalm 32 this week is that it is related to Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51 is one of those ones that really sticks out to us, because as we read of David's adulterous affair with Bathsheba, we can turn to the book of Psalms in Psalm 51, and we can really see David's prayer. We can really see David going before God, confessing his sins, crying out to God that he might be forgiven. And so Psalm 51 is often where we turn whenever we want to see what happened in David's life as he confessed his sins. And remember, it wasn't just adultery, but it was lying and it was murder. And there were all these sins that went together. Psalm 51 was really David overcoming those things through the grace of God. But Psalm 32, many believe, was written at the same time as Psalm 51. And so Psalm 32, as we think about it today, we need to remember that it is tied to that adulterous affair that David had and the murder of Bathsheba's husband, because this psalm fits in that story as well. David begins in verse 1 by saying, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." What David is talking about here is he's talking about feeling joy that the burden of his sins have been lifted off of him, they've been taken away, and he's able to experience joy in the Lord again. But as David says that in verse 1, I want you to see what he talks about there next. Because even though in this moment he's able to write and he's able to share about the joy of his forgiveness, he has to admit that there was a time, there was a point whenever he was not forgiven. Whenever he was being stubborn and bullheaded, or however you want to describe it, and he was carrying around the weight of his sin and he wasn't taking it before God. Maybe we can even include prideful as a reason why he's not taking his sin before God. But look at how his sin affected him. David said, "Whenever I kept silent." When I kept silent, when I didn't confess my sins before God, look at some of the ways that it affected him there. He said, as he kept silent, my bones grew old. He talked about groaning all day long. He talked about the heavy hand of the Lord being upon him all day and all night. He talked about the fact that he had no vitality, he had no strength, that it was just sapped away from us. You know, whenever we think about David, we think about this scrapping fella. You know, we think about, you know, not only a man after God's own heart, but we think about this mighty warrior. And for him to say that, you know, his strength is gone, that really speaks to the fact that David was just flat out miserable. And he was flat out miserable because he had this unconfessed sin in his life. He was miserable physically, mentally, spiritually. And this wasn't the only time that David writes about that. It's not the only time that he talks about it. Hold your place here and flip back just a couple of pages to Psalm 38. And I don't know, and I didn't really read what the circumstances are behind Psalm 38. Some of the headings in your Bible might say that it's prayer in a time of chastening. But you know, David, even though he is that man after God's own heart, he's still a man. And he's just like you and me, because even though we read about the sin that he committed with Bathsheba, certainly as David went about his life, there were other times whenever he was separated away from God, whenever he had sinned, whenever he hadn't confessed up the way he should. And look at what he writes in Psalm 38. We're going to start in verse 3. And listen to how similar this sounds to what we just read in Psalm 32. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I'm troubled. I bow down greatly. I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. And boy, I mean, it's expressed in a different way, but it sounds almost exactly like what we just read about David. He had unconfessed sin in his life, and he was miserable. And then we turn to another psalm that he writes, and it's almost the same exact ideas there. He's miserable. He said because of his foolishness. And how often wouldn't we describe our sin that way? That our sin is foolishness. It's foolishness to us, and it's foolishness in the eyes of God, because he knows that we know better too. Now David, here in Psalm 32, he talks about the fact that, you know, this is the situation I found myself in. And then he says, I will confess to the Lord. You know, it's interesting. If you go back and you read David's account with Bathsheba, he walked around for a long time with that sin in his heart. And he felt like he was getting away with it. Until Nathan the prophet came and told him a story about a man and his lamb, and how the rich guy came and took that lamb away. And David's anger burned as he heard that story. And then Nathan said, you're the person. And that's whenever David said, I need to confess. We'll talk about this a little bit later here. But you know, it shouldn't take somebody coming alongside of us to point out our sins. Whenever we've sinned, we should go to God and we should confess those sins before Him. David finally got to that point. He finally got to that point where he could no longer remain silent about his transgressions, about his sin, about his iniquity, and he knew that he had to take it before God. And how does God respond whenever we go to Him and confess? We really shouldn't have to ask. 1 John 1:9 tells us, and you don't need to turn there, but it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. It's just that simple. If we go to Him and confess, He will forgive us of our sins, but we have to take that step. We have to make that effort. If we walk around with that sin in our heart, we walk around with that sin in our lives, we can be like David and feel the heavy hand of God upon us. And David's explaining to us, he's expressing to us how that felt. And he said, I need to confess before the Lord. Let's talk about the forgiveness that he felt then. Go back to verse 1 there in chapter 32. We'll read it again. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Now skip down to verse 5. We'll read that again, and then 6 and 7. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Verse 6. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with the songs of deliverance. David said, I will confess. I will confess my sins before him. And then he begins with, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Forgiveness only came when David could make that confession before the Lord. And look at verse 5. In verse 5, he speaks to God and he says, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David's come a long way in these 5 verses. First, he starts off with the joy of forgiveness. And then he reflects. He reflects on that time when he was silent, whenever he wouldn't or he couldn't confess before the Lord. And then he confessed before the Lord, and he says to God, he says, "You forgave the iniquity of my sin." David knew. He understood that God would grant him mercy and God would grant him forgiveness for the things that he had done. I want you to hold your place here and turn back to the book of Leviticus, because we're going to look at kind of the old way that things happened. And we want to keep that in mind as we turn our attention to Jesus. We turn our attention to the Son of God. But Warren Wiersbe says to forgive means to remove a burden. And so think about David's words there when he said the heavy hand of the Lord was upon him. Whenever he was forgiven, that heavy hand of God lifted off of him, and the hand of God became a comforting touch of mercy and grace. But Wiersbe says, forgive means to remove a burden. It's pictured by the scapegoat in the Day of Atonement service. And that's why I wanted you to go to the book of Leviticus. In Leviticus chapter 16, it talks about the burden of the sins of Israel being taken away in kind of a unique way. In Leviticus 16, verse 20, "And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle of meeting, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a suitable man. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to an uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat into the wilderness." And so I want you to get this picture. You know, in the Old Testament, before Christ came, there were a number of things that had to be done in order for one to receive forgiveness. And as Israel came together to celebrate this Day of Atonement, this day when the sins of the land would be taken away, they used a goat, and the goat was burdened down with their sins, and then the goat was taken out into the woods and smacked on the backside, and the goat ran out, that's the way I see it, smacking on the backside, and it ran out into the wilderness, taking the burden and the sins of Israel away. Isn't it great that we don't need an old goat to take our sins away? But that we have the Son of God who takes those sins away from us freely. And here David, he's talking about his forgiveness. He's talking about how that burden is lifted off of him. And he has joy. And we remember the joy of our forgiveness. But we also need to remember the source of that forgiveness and where that forgiveness comes from. And now David in verses 6 and 7, he kind of turns our minds toward what we ought to do if we're in a similar situation that he was. If we find ourselves with sin in our lives and sin in our hearts and it's unconfessed, look at verse 6 again. "For this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you." David offers up advice and instruction, and he says, if you're godly, if you love the Lord God, you need to pray. And he talks about we need to pray when we're found in a flood. Have you ever felt like your sin has overwhelmed you? Have you ever felt like it's just flooding in on top of you, and you're trying your best to try to get to the top so you can breathe, so that you can paddle your way through the storms of life and the sins that have overwhelmed you? Some people believe that David is making a reference here to the time of Noah's flood. And think about Noah, and think about how God protected him. So some words and some ideas that come to our mind as Noah was in that ark was it was his hiding place. It was a place of preservation. It was a place where Noah and his family could be delivered. And what does God want to do for us as we find ourselves in that flood of sin? But he wants to come and he wants to provide us a hiding place where we can hide in under his wings, where he can preserve us and he can deliver us from that evil and from that sin that's in our lives and in our heart. And he did that through Jesus. He did that through his son. It didn't take a goat running off into the woods to deliver us from our sin. It was Jesus, his son, that would do that for us. Let's look at another psalm in Psalm 9. Let's look at another way that David describes this release of a burden that he felt and that you and I can feel. In Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10, David wrote this. He wrote, "The Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble." And what is it whenever we're burdened down with the weight of sin, but a time of oppression, a time of trouble? And David says, God can be our refuge. Verse 10, "And those who know your name will put their trust in you, for you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you." Well, what did David do? He sought God with his confession. And then God became his refuge. Refuge and forgiveness, they come whenever we seek him, whenever we put our trust and our faith in him, whenever we realize, I can't take the flood anymore, and God, I need you. So David has talked about his need to confess, and now he's talked about the forgiveness that God provides to him. Look at the last three verses in Psalm 32. It's all about the restoration that David experiences. And in these three verses, it's kind of interesting because there's two speakers. In verses 8 and 9, God speaks to David. And David writes about God speaking to him. God speaking to him in this time when he's confessed his sins and he's been forgiven. And then David speaks again and reminds us of what he went through, what he experienced. And we can identify with some of these things in the last couple of verses too. But in Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9, this is the voice of God. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Don't be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you." God tells David that he wants to instruct him, that he wants to teach him, that he wants to guide him in the way that he should go. And what does God want to do for each of his children? But those same very things. He wants to instruct us, he wants to teach us, he wants to guide us if we'll let him do that. Because in the very next verse, God says, don't be like the horse, don't be like the mule that has to have a bridle put on it, that has to be guided. What God's desire for us is that we would seek him out first. Going back to David, that we wouldn't need a Nathan to come alongside of us and say, hey, fella, you've sinned. I mean, David needed to kind of be guided to God so he could make his confession. But what God wants is for us to listen to instruction, to his instruction, to hear his words of truth, and to be guided toward him in those days when we've sinned, when we've fallen short of his glory, and admit that we're sinners, and seek him and confess our sins before him. I think it's interesting that God says to David, and he says to us by extension, don't be like a horse or a mule. Come to me. Come to me and you'll find rest. That was what Jesus said. David speaks then again in verse 10. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. As I look at David's response here now to God, I really see two things. I really see that David, he's not forgotten his experience. And he remembered that time whenever he was silent. He remembered that time when he had that heavy burden of sin, and he said, sorrow shall be to the wicked. I told you, he was miserable. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. He was miserable. And so sorrow had come to him because of the wickedness of his sin. But then he also, in verse 11, he relishes the forgiveness that God had given to him. He said, if you trust in the Lord, you have mercy. He said, if you're upright in heart, you have gladness and rejoicing, and you'll shout with joy because you can experience the forgiveness that can come through God. As David shares these ideas about his need to confess, the forgiveness that he had, the restoration that he felt, I want us to turn to the book of Proverbs, and I want us to see that this was a lesson that was learned not just by David, but it was a lesson learned by the next generation. And that's a challenge for us today. The challenge for us today is that we might take our experiences and that we wouldn't remain silent about them, but that we would talk with our kids and our grandkids about the need that we had for forgiveness, the need that we had to confess. And remember, forgiveness can't come unless we first confess. And then once that forgiveness comes, we can be restored to a right relationship with God. And David, he wrote about all these things here in the Psalms. And listen to what his son wrote, Solomon wrote in Proverbs 28:13. Because it sounds like he had listened to Dad. And he heard what Dad had to say about the joy of forgiveness. 28:13, he who covers his sins will not prosper. Well, that was Dad. Dad tried to cover his sins, and he was under a burden of those sins. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Well, that was Dad too. Because Dad confessed those sins. He went before God and was honest about what he had done in his life. And he received mercy and he received forgiveness. Psalm 32, it's a wonderful example of how forgiveness can bring joy. Because as we look at Psalm 32, we see that in David. He starts by saying, you know, blessed is the one who's forgiven of their transgressions. And then he tells us about what it was like when he was silent, and when he wouldn't or couldn't ask for forgiveness from the Lord, he was miserable. He felt this heavy burden on his heart. And then he confessed. But you know, David's forgiveness, the joy that he felt for that forgiveness, we have to remember that it happened in the Old Testament. And it was granted according to the law. I mean, if we read about David's account, if we read about, you know, him coming to the point where he confessed before the Lord, we don't read about everything that he had to do, but you and I know what the Old Testament said. The Old Testament said that there would have to be atonement for that sin, that there would have to be the blood of a lamb or the blood of a goat that might free David from his sin. Yes, he could approach God and he could confess of those sins, but there still had to be a sacrifice made. And some point to the consequences of David and Bathsheba's sin, and a child that died, and the pain that David felt from the consequence of that sin. But the thing I want us to remember as we go through this season of Easter is that the joy of our forgiveness, it comes through grace. It comes through grace. It's imputed to us. It's given to us by the Son of God who died once so that man's sins might be forgiven and that we might be free. Today we're talking about the joy of our forgiveness, but I also want us to think about the blessings of Easter. And as we go through the next few Sundays, and as we look at all the things that the Son of God did as He came to this earth. He came to this earth with one thing in mind, and that was that His job, His goal, His duty, if you will, would be to go to that cross and die for our sins, so that we wouldn't have to have a goat carry our sins off into the wilderness, so that you and I wouldn't have to go and sacrifice a pure and spotless and blameless animal, but that He would become that sacrifice for us. And I just want to ask some serious questions this morning. And the first one is, can we all cry out in joy today for the forgiveness that we've been granted through the Son of God? And if we can cry out in joy for what Jesus has done for us today, we just need to say a simple thank you. And then as we go through these next few weeks, and as our hearts turn toward Easter, we just need to say that day in and day out, thank you, Jesus, for coming and being my sacrifice and offering up yourself so that I could be forgiven. But I also need to ask if we've made our confession. Have we said, I need to confess? Have we admitted our guilt and our shame and our sin before Him? Have you experienced the joy of forgiveness? Because sometimes, even after we've confessed our sin, sometimes we want to carry around that weight and that burden of those sins. And that's not why Jesus came. Jesus came so that when we would confess our sins, that burden would be lifted off and that burden would be carried away. We should have joy in our forgiveness, the forgiveness that was granted to us by the Son of God. Because He came not that we would carry around a burden, but that we might be restored. That we might be restored to a right relationship with God the Father, who sent His Son to die in our stead. One last scripture, if you'd turn with me to the book of Romans 3. And it really comes down to, do we believe why Jesus came? And if we really know the joy of forgiveness, then we read these verses and we say, yes, I know that Jesus came and died for me. In Romans 3:23, we read, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." We should feel guilt for our sin, but we should also know that nobody's perfect. And again, we shouldn't carry around that burden of sin, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God gave us a gift. He gave us His Son. In verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And there it is. The blessing of Easter. While all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, God the Father has justified us and redeemed us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Today as you leave, this week as you reflect, I'd like us to think about the joy of forgiveness. The joy that we can feel as that burden, as that weight is lifted away, and it's all lifted away because of the Son who came so that men might be free. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank You, as always, for the truth of Your Word. And Lord, we thank You for this beautiful picture that we have of a man who confessed his sins before You, experienced the joy of forgiveness and the blessedness of being restored before You. And Lord, in a nutshell, that's what You want for all of us today. You want, first of all, for the sinner who has never confessed faith in You, first of all, You want that sinner to confess their sins and to come to know forgiveness that's only available through the Lord Jesus Christ. and to be restored. But for those who have found faith in you, Lord, none of us are perfect. And we continue to sin. As much as we try not to, we continue to sin and fall short of your glory. And Lord, help us not to be proud, but to be humble. And to remember our need to confess before you again the sins we've committed. This day and tomorrow and next week. But to bring those sins before you. And to each day, as we struggle, each day as we fail, to experience that joy of forgiveness that only you can bring. Lord, restore us daily into that right relationship with you as we seek to live for you and serve you as best we can. Lord, we thank you that we no longer live under the law, where we constantly have to bring sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. But we thank you that in your great plan of mercy and redemption, that you sent Jesus once to die for the sins of man. Lord, as we prepare our hearts for Easter, might we thank you for that forgiveness that you've given. And might we be reminded of the great cost of that sacrifice so that we might go free. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. And we pray that our hearts and our minds might be truly focused on him, his work, his message, and his salvation as we prepare our hearts for Easter in this time where we can experience again the joy of forgiveness. We pray and ask it in your name. Amen. You'd grab your hymn books. We'll close this morning with Grace Greater Than Our Sin, page 344. Grace Greater Than Our Sin. If you'd stand, please.